Well, well done. You've made it to week 13. Holidays are just around the corner. Who feels like a holiday? Yeah, the rest of you are just too tired to say it, but you all are looking forward to the break, I'm sure. Holidays are fantastic, aren't they? A chance to stop and relax, rest after hard work. I'm quietly jealous of our campus director, Andrew Brown, who's been on long service leave the whole semester, like 14 weeks of holidays. But then he probably deserves it. He's been working with uni students like you lot for 10 and a half years, so you know you need a good break after that. No offence, anything like that. Holidays are a great thing. Today's all about holidays. This chapter is all about holidays. It's about Israel's holy days, which is where holidays comes from. No, it's not a pun. That's actually the origin of the word. There you go. holidays come from holy days. The idea of a holiday every 7 day comes from Israel's Sabbath. And holidays every now and then during the year where you get an extra day off and have a break, all comes from this idea of holy days. Rest is religious. It comes from chapters like this in the Bible. But as you read through a chapter like this, I wonder, what do you make of a chapter that's all about dates and calendars and holidays? It's one of those chapters like the genealogies in the Bible where they're incredibly detailed and you read it and you go, okay, I don't really know what to do with that, but it's good it's there, I suppose. What's the grand significance of the holiday details? One of the chores that we have at home is sorting out diaries together, me and my wife. She uses a paper diary, I use a Google Calendar. And we did it just last night. I have to sit down and work through the next month's worth of dates. And I hate the process, mostly because it reminds me how busy we are. Is this just God syncing his calendar with Israel, going, all right, let's work it out. When are we going to do what together? We've got to plan our year. What's this all about? Well, I think, like the rest of Leviticus, as we've been going through, this chapter, like the whole book, is teaching us something about who God is, who his people are, and what the relationship between God and his people should look like. Every chapter has been teaching us about God and his people and the relationship, and this chapter teaches us too. In fact, this chapter is sort of like a sermon. It's there to teach God's people every week, every year, something about who they are and how they relate to him. You see the significance in verse 2. This isn't just a calendar. Verse 2, these are my appointed festivals. The festivals of the Lord. Remember, we saw that last week. That's God's personal name, Yahweh. This isn't just a calendar. This is related to God personally. My festivals, the festivals of Yahweh. This calendar is going to teach us. So what does it teach us? Well, let's get a handle on what it's telling us so far about the shape of the week. We start off in verse 3. Every week is shaped by the Sabbath. Israel were the first to do this, it seems, to have 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Every week, 1 day of rest is sacred to God, where you did no work at all. That's the weekly calendar. Let's look through the festivals quickly, and then we'll see what they would have been like. We get the Passover. So we get a bunch of spring festivals, first of all. The Passover is a single day. And then the Festival of Unleavened Bread, that's all about celebrating the first fruits of the harvest. So spring harvest has begun. You bring the beginning of your wheat harvest to God before you tuck in for yourself. You then have a bunch of weeks of wheat harvest, and at the end of that, you have the celebration of weeks, or Pentecost, Pente because it's 50 days in Greek. You celebrate now the end of the wheat harvest, and thank God again. Then the Festival of Trumpets, a couple of months later, celebrates the beginning of the new year, and significantly the seventh month, because there's a bunch of things in the seventh month. The Day of Atonement we saw 2 weeks ago, when atonement's made for Israel, and the Festival of Tabernacles, or booths, where you go and live in a tent in your backyard like this. This is how they celebrate it nowadays. And it's a really exciting festival where there's food and family and celebrations. The word celebrate and rejoice is used 4 times in describing this festival. It's a celebration that Israel lived with God in tents in the wilderness. It's a celebration that God is their God and he's with them. They're the details, but a calendar's lived, not just tabulated. You know the rhythm of our calendar, that we get a whole bunch of public holidays at the start of the year and then a big drought of them in the middle to now, and you're hanging out for the big breaks at the end of Christmas, New Year, and then Australia Day and a bunch more public holidays. What would it have been like to live this? Well, this is a real weaving of religious festival and harvest and agrarian festival. So let me talk you through what a year like this would have been like. Let's start coming out of winter. Okay, it's coming out of winter and you've been working hard on your farm for months now. Through the winter, you've worked ploughing your fields, clearing your fields, sowing seed, tending the crops for months. Every week of hard work, well, it's been punctuated with a day of rest, but you're looking forward to breaks to come. Now, finally, spring has arrived. The wheat's grown up. You've begun harvesting. But first, it's the Passover. You celebrate with your family that the lamb was killed to save you out of Egypt. You remember God's salvation. But that just begins a week-long festival. That was Saturday. Now you get a Sunday off. A week-long festival where you bring the first of your harvest to God and you thank him for his kindness. He's provided you with crops again this year and you haven't eaten any of them yet because you've got to say grace. You've got to give thanks to God before you tuck in for yourself. You thank him for the harvest and now you begin 7 days of festival where you can enjoy the harvest you've already started to collect. Then you go through 7 more weeks of busy harvesting, collecting in the rest of the grain, bringing in the wheat that will sustain you for the year to come. The barns are full, they're brimming with new grain, so it's time to celebrate again. It's time to celebrate the Festival of Weeks, where you thank God for his provision and you offer sacrifices and enjoy meat, barbecue with family, celebrating how good God has been in providing for you. It's the end of the wheat harvest, but there's other fruit to harvest still. And so there's 4 more months of working through the summer. 4 more months of hard work harvesting grapes and olives and everything else. You get your weekly rest, but you're tired by the end of it. The 4 months come to an end, the barns are full, the grapes are all harvested, the olives are in and pressed. But what do you do first? Well, before you enjoy those or give thanks for those, the trumpet sounds at the start of the 7th month. In amongst all of your prosperity and richness of harvest, the trumpet sounds to tell you it's time to stop and take stock. Not take stock of your harvest, but take stock of your life. It's a solemn rest. There's no feasting on this day. It's a rest where you think about your life because the Day of Atonement's coming. And so ironically, at the height of your harvest, when God's given you everything so abundantly, when everything's full and you should be thinking about thanks, God says, well, hang on, let's talk about atonement now. And so you hit the 10th day in the 7th month, and the Day of Atonement comes when you reflect on how God should have treated you. You reflect on your guilt, the way that you've offended him and shamed him in big ways and small ways. You reflect on the punishment you deserve from God, even though you've been so richly blessed. Today's the Day of Atonement, and again, God provides for you. Not crops this time, he provides sacrifice for you. Something that will die in your place. And so you go home from the Day of Atonement, not feasting, but fasting. But you go home at peace with your loving God because he's provided sacrifice for you. But it doesn't last long, the somberness, because only 5 days later, you've got the Christmas sort of celebration, the really exciting family get-together celebration, a rich celebration of joy as you start the Feast of Tabernacles. And you remember, God is with us. He brought us out of Egypt to live in tents with him. And so you get the kids together and you go and build a branch shelter outside that you eat in and celebrate in and camp out in for the week, or you put it on the top of your flat-roofed house. And for the whole week, you celebrate with the family. You feast and festival, you kick back and you relax and you rejoice in the fact that you're forgiven by God. You're blessed because he's your God and he's with you. And so you're refreshed by all of that. You end your year of celebration and you get ready for another year, living as God's people, another year of winter and harvesting and plowing and everything like that. What a year that is. What a movement through the year as religious festival is mixed in with the agrarian movement of harvest and planting and thanksgiving. I think it's really amazing, particularly the placing of the Day of Atonement, that when you could reflect on just how much you've been blessed by God, he says, no, now we've got to stop and think about where the relationship comes from. It comes from sacrifice and atonement. What's this calendar teaching us? What's the really clear thing it's teaching? I think the really clear thing is that rest is there in all of these festivals. Rest is there every week on the Saturday, on the Sabbath. And then rest is there in every one of the festivals, usually on a Sunday, sometimes on a Tuesday. Rest is there all the way through. What does it say about God that as he sets up a calendar with his people, as he sets up a weekly routine, it says there's one thing you must do on pain of death, that the thing he chooses is rest. Every week, you have to rest. Whenever there's a significant religious festival, please don't do anything. Just kick back and relax. What does it say about God? Well, it helps to think through what it would say about God if it was something else that he chose. So imagine God said, every week, no matter what, you have to fast for a whole day. Deny yourself and fast. What would that tell you about the relationship with God? It would tell you it's a relationship where you're supposed to deny yourself and not enjoy food and things like that. What if God said, once a week, every Saturday, no matter what, you have to sing. All day, I'd like you to sing to me. As you work, whistle as you work, as you walk along, as you're in your house, please just sing praises to me the whole day. What would that tell you about the relationship with God? It would say that it's about praise. What if God said, every week without fail for one day, please sit in silence with your eyes closed and just be one with things. Well, that'd tell you something about the relationship. God says every week on pain of death, kick back and relax and chill out. And whenever there's a significant time, I want you to remember, kick back, relax, and chill out. That's bizarre, isn't it? That's strange. What's it saying about God and the relationship with him that in some ways the centerpiece of the religion is to rest, to relax? What's it saying about the DNA of the relationship with God that rest is right at the center like that? I think two things. The two things are on your handout there. The Sabbath, the weekly rest, and the Sabbath festivals and their rest, I think they all point to something, that rest is the goal for God's people. See, work isn't everything. The goal of work, the completion of work, is rest. Rest, not just kicking back from your work and your studies, it's actually rest with God. Rest with God is the ultimate good, the ultimate goal. And so every Sabbath and every Sabbath rest festival was pointing back to that goal. Every Sabbath they look back to when things were good, when they rested with God. They look back to the Garden of Eden. So you remember in Genesis 2, God's created the world in 6 days and he rests on the seventh. Why does he rest? Not because he's tired and he needs to rejuvenate before another 6 days of creation. He rests because the work's finished. Rest is the completion of work. And I think the picture is that the first people lived in God's rest with him. You get the picture in the Garden of Eden of God walking in the cool of the afternoon with people. They enjoyed rest with him. They enjoyed his rest with him. It was all disrupted by sin, by our rebellion against God. And that ruined everything. We lost being with God. And we lost rest with God as well. But for Israel, I think two things are given to them to remind them that the goal was to be with God and to rest with God. Two things were given to them. We've seen the first one quite a lot through Leviticus. It's a tabernacle. The tabernacle or the temple, it was given to them to show you were supposed to be with me. So here's a geographical reminder of the fact that you were supposed to be present with me and I was supposed to be present with you, and you can come into God's presence at the temple. They had a geographical reminder. The life was meant to be about being with God in rest. But they also have a temporal reminder. Every week they're reminded that they were supposed to rest with God. And so the tabernacle is holy land. The Sabbath is a holy day where you're reminded again the goal of life was to be with God in his rest. You remember that every 7 days. You remember at every religious festival. The goal of life is to rest with God. Well, Israel in the Old Testament is still waiting for that rest. It's never achieved in the festivals or the Sabbaths or entering the promised land. They never achieved that rest because the problem of sin's never fully dealt with. How's the goal of rest fully achieved? Well, it's achieved in the fulfillment of what the Sabbath was pointing to. And by now in Leviticus, you should know, this is all pointing towards Jesus, isn't it? You see it in the New Testament. See how Paul says it here? No, we'll skip that. Paul says it here in Colossians 2. Talking about the Sabbath, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. But the reality, however, is found in Christ. You see what he's saying? All of those food laws in Leviticus, all of these festivals we've read about, even the Sabbath day, every Saturday, wasn't the real deal. It was just a shadow, just a sign pointing you to the real thing which was to come, which is Jesus. He says Jesus is the one that every Sabbath was pointing to, the one that would actually make real rest with God possible, that would actually bring us back to God, into his presence to have rest with him. If you want to think more about rest, a key passage to have a look at is Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. The whole two chapters are about entering God's rest. A sample from it here for you though. He talks about how we can still wait to enter this rest. It's still coming for us. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So saying for Christians, there's this rest of God's that we're waiting to enter. We get into it through Jesus, through forgiveness in him, and we're waiting to enter God's rest. It's a picture of heaven, I think. And what an amazingly powerful picture it is that we can enter God's rest. What does that mean? Well, imagining entering Harry and Megan's rest. All right, they're here on holidays at the moment. Actually, they're not here anymore. I think they're in Fiji or somewhere else. What an amazing holiday they've had. They come out, they do a bit of work as well and a bit of meet and greet, but they get to go to Fraser Island and Fiji, and I'm not sure where they are now. So heading off somewhere else, but everything's taken care for them. It's all luxurious. They stay in the nice places. They don't have to do chores. I'm sure they don't have to wash their own clothes or cook their dinners. Imagine that you got an invitation to come and enter Harry and Meghan's rest. Come and enjoy the holiday with them, with all of the luxury and privilege and joy. Can you imagine being invited into their rest or someone else like them? What an amazing invitation that we're called to enter God's rest. God, the creator of everything, to enjoy with him the rest that he enjoys, with all of the privilege and pleasures and joy. The call is, through Jesus, come and have real rest with God. It's a picture of heaven because Jesus brings it to us. He makes it possible. Jesus brings the reality that the Sabbath was looking forward to, but he also brings the reality that every Sabbath festival was pointing to. So you think about those festivals again. Jesus is the reality that they're all pointing to. The Passover, well, he's the true lamb that was slain to save his people. The first fruits, well, Paul says he's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's actually resurrected on the day that the first fruits would have been offered. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. There's a harvest of resurrection coming through him. He provides for his people something better than a grain harvest at Pentecost. He provides them with something that will give them real life, the Holy Spirit. He enacts the true day of atonement at the cross. The Feast of Tabernacles, where you remember God came and dwelt with us in a tabernacle. Well, John says in Jesus, God actually came and tabernacled in flesh. Jesus came and was God amongst us. Jesus provides richly for his people. He gives rest to his people. He fulfills everything and invites us to enter God's rest. He brings real rest to us. So what about rest and Christians then? If we pause to think about how Christians relate to these Sabbath festivals, well, we know that we aren't under the law anymore. Jesus has fulfilled them all. They're all pointing to him. They're a shadow and Jesus is the reality. So as Christians, we know that we're looking forward to that rest in heaven, but I think there's a sense to which we have that rest now as well. What does it look like to have that rest now? I think it's the rest of knowing atonement and forgiveness. You know what this rest is like from when you're a kid? It might happen nowadays as well. Remember when you're a kid and your parents are out and you break something? Maybe you're kicking a ball around the house when you shouldn't have been and it goes through a window or knocks over a vase. So other people have done this, right? Not just me. And you're having a great time and then all of a sudden there is that sinking feeling in your stomach where you go, oh, I wish that hadn't happened. And you go into a panic where you try and fix it or hide it, or and your mind just races, how possibly can I get around this, get away with it, fix it up somehow? If only I could hit rewind to back 5 minutes ago when everything was fine, when it was fun, when there was rest, because there's not rest now. I think that's a picture of what sin is like with us, where we carry around that guilt and that panic of trying to cover it up, trying to fix it up. The rest of atonement is being able to rewind as if it had never happened. Except it's not a rewind, it's where Jesus actually makes forgiveness possible, where he makes it as if it never happened. His sacrifice covers it over completely. If you're a Christian, that's the rest you have now. There's no panic, there's no worry, there's no anxiety about how God's going to react when he sees you. It's all okay, it's all forgiven in Jesus. Christians are waiting to enter God's rest, and we have that rest to a degree now while we wait as well. All of these Sabbath festivals, they show rest is the goal, and it all comes through Jesus. The first thing they're showing us, rest is the goal. The second one on your handout there is that rest is also the means God's going to use to achieve his goal. All right, he's going to use rest to achieve rest. Make sense? Well, what do I mean? Have a look through the festivals again. I'll bring the table up. They rested at each of these festivals. And do you see how rest is the appropriate thing to do at each of the festivals? See, the Passover, you remember that God saved his people from Egypt. Who saved them? Well, God saved them. He did it. So you can do nothing. You can rest because he did it. The Festival of Unleavened Bread, you're celebrating that the harvest has begun. Who made the crops grow? Well, God did. You didn't. You can rest. He does it. The Festival of Weeks, the harvest has come in. Who gave you this abundance of harvest? You didn't make them grow. God did. You can rest and enjoy his provision. The trumpet blows at the start of the fourth month, which is signaling there's judgment and consideration of life and sin coming, but you can still rest because of what's happening in 10 days' time, the Day of Atonement, where you don't have to make up for your sin. God provides a sacrifice for you. He does it. You can rest. And then 5 days after that, the Feast of Tabernacles, you can rest knowing that God lives among you and he's caring for you and providing for you. In his kindness, he chooses to dwell with you. You can rest with him. You rest all the way through because that's the appropriate thing to do. It's the appropriate thing to do because we're receiving God's provision and celebrating that at each of these festivals. We show our rest because it's reliance and dependence on God. It's like with a group assignment. I'm sure you've been at this point where things don't go well in your group assignment. Imagine you're working on a group assignment and your part is just not coming together, right? The data's not working out. You can't get something worked out. And there's a genius in your group and they've finished their section. And now it's 1 a.m. and they've come and had a look. And they've gone, oh, I could do that for you. Look, it's 1 a.m. Why don't you go to bed? I can finish this off for you. You go and rest. I'll get it done in an hour or so. Don't worry about it. See, how do you respond? You could stay and sort of loom over their shoulder and just annoy them. Or you could actually trust them and go to bed because it's 1 a.m. Rest in that instance is a blessing from them that you can go to bed. It's also the right response of trust, isn't it? To not stand over their shoulder, to not try and do it yourself, but just to rest and let them do it for you. Every festival here is accompanied by the command, kick back, have a sleep, have a rest, because I'm doing it for you. I've provided for you. Trust and enjoy God's provision. Rest is a blessing and it's the enactment of trust as well. And even the weekly Sabbath was the same. For a farmer, to take the Saturday off is an inconvenience. You could be ploughing more, you could be sowing more, you could be harvesting more, you could be working more or earning more, but rest stops and says, well, I trust that the world isn't going to stop if I do. I trust it's in God's hands. I believe that I can actually sleep and it will be okay. Rest acknowledges our limits. I need to stop. I need to sleep. I need to rest. I can't go 24/7. I'm not God. In fact, I can sleep because God doesn't sleep. Rest is a blessing, and rest is enacted trust as well. God's going to achieve his plans for his people. He's going to achieve them through his actions and our rest. He provides, we receive, we rest because of his action. How do we see that in Jesus? Well, Jesus comes and he says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one in charge of it that it all points to. He's the one that can actually give Sabbath rest to people. See how he calls it out to people. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus fulfills those Sabbath festivals for us, and he actually offers the rest we need as well. Just come and have it. Come in and rest in it. Don't earn it. Just receive it. You get rest from Jesus by resting in Jesus. And this is faith, of course, isn't it? This is what faith is. Faith is simply a resting trust. It's going to bed and trusting your group assignment genius that they'll get you the seven. Faith is just resting trust. He doesn't use the word rest here, but you can see how Paul's got it in mind, I think, in Ephesians 2. He says, for it's by grace or generosity and kindness that you've been saved. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Christian salvation, forgiveness always comes through rest, resting faith. You don't need to work your way back into God's good books. You don't need to slave. You don't need to earn anything. It's all a gift. It's all provided. It's all received by rest. I hope you know that rest. I hope your experience of Christianity and your faith is not work, but rest. I hope you know the assurance it's all done for you. It's all provided, that there's no need to stress or worry or earn or slave for God. It's done. You can rest. You can kick back. It's God's character to act like that. He does that in all of those festivals. Will you honour God by resting and accepting your need and his provision? Rest is a blessing from God. It's your right response of trust. Well, we've seen how Jesus fulfills the Sabbath and the Sabbath festivals. They all pointed to him and the fact that rest was the goal and God achieves his purposes for us in our rest in his action, our trust in him. One question you might have in your mind, though, is what about practically now, Christians and the Sabbath day? Should Christians be resting physically one day in seven? Is that what the Sabbath's teaching us? Should we do it on Saturday, like the Jews did, or should we do it on Sundays now because we're Christians? How do we think about it rightly? Now I know some Christians who do keep the Sunday Sabbath like the Jews did. They won't go to the shops or study. That's the way to honour God. It's one of the Ten Commandments. I know lots of others who will say, well, it doesn't have to be Sunday explicitly, but resting one day in seven is what God wants for us because of the whole Sabbath model. How do we respond to the Sabbath law beyond just having faith in Jesus? What does it look like practically? I want to make two points quickly. The first one is, you're not under the law anymore. You're not under Leviticus anymore. You're not under the law of Moses anymore. In some ways, you're not even under the Ten Commandments anymore. That was the old covenant God had for Israel that pointed to Jesus. Now you're under Jesus and under his covenant. You're not under the food laws anymore. You're not under the Sabbath laws anymore. So Romans 14 will help you out there, or Colossians 2 we looked at briefly. You don't have to keep Sabbath anymore as a Christian. It's helpful to remember the first Christians started worshipping on the Sunday because that was the day Jesus was resurrected. And for all of them, that would have been a work day. If you were a Roman Christian, that was a work day. If you were a Jewish Christian, well, it was a work day. And there doesn't seem to be a big deal made about the fact that the Gentile Christians who aren't used to worshipping on the, or having a Sabbath have to suddenly keep Sabbath. Christians are not under the law, and so you shouldn't be judged by other Christians because you study on a Sunday afternoon or because you work a part-time job on a Sunday. Jesus has fulfilled the law. He's freed you from the law and the judgment and the condemnation of it. You're not under the Sabbath law anymore. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to say, though, is if you can't rest regularly, it's worth asking why. Okay, so rest is a good thing. Rest is a necessary thing because you're not God, right? You're physical. And so rest is a physical need. Rest is a psychological need as well, just for your own mental health. The Sabbath doesn't mean that you have to rest one day in seven or it has to be for a 24-hour period, but I think across the whole Bible, you get the picture that we should be able to rest. Rest is a good thing. We should be able to rest because we can trust God. He never sleeps, so you can. Rest is good. It's necessary. It's a basic wisdom then that you should have regular rest. And so I think it's worth asking, if you can't rest and take care of yourself, why not? All right, why can't you rest? God doesn't demand 24/7 from you. Why do you demand it from yourself? So some options, what it might be. Is it that you can't rest because you're finding your identity in your achievement, your grades, your work? If you are, that's idolatry, to look for identity in those things. And Jesus calls you to repent of it. Rest and don't find your identity in your achievement. Can you not rest because you find your identity in pleasing people? Right? You need to be at everything. You need to not let people down. Well, that's a slavery, and Jesus frees you from it. He gives you a new identity in him. You can rest and not seek it there. Can you not rest because you're constantly worried and you're always doing to make sure everything's okay? And Jesus cares and provides for his people. So you don't have to worry like that. You can rest. Can you never get around to rest because you're just too lazy to actually be well organized and you procrastinate when you should work and that means you can't rest when you're supposed to? Well, that's just foolishness. And you need to grow some self-control. Self-control is a godliness issue. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is not wise, it's not godly to never be able to rest properly because you procrastinate when you should work. We get to rest, not because we have to, but because we're given it as a blessing. God gives it to us. As Jesus says, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. To rest is a good thing. And I think something, with something like rest, the invitation's there. You're not God. You don't have to try to be. So will you rest and enjoy God's goal that it points towards? Will you trust God that the world won't stop just because you do? Will you enjoy God's rest that he has for you? Well, that's it for thinking about rest. Until we think about now, we've reached the end of Leviticus. Who's ready for a rest at the end of Leviticus? I know I am. Yeah, anyway. I think resting at the end of Leviticus is actually the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do at the end of a book like this to rest because we've heard the same thing all the way through the book, haven't we? We've heard time and again that God has been providing for his people. That's the most outrageous thing about the religion in Leviticus, is that God is doing it for his people. He provides sacrifice to atone for your sins. He's going to be so kind to you that you're going to want to say thank you. And so he gives you a thanksgiving sacrifice to give. And he makes it possible to live close with him as his people and have peace and not die. He makes his people clean. He does it for us. He calls us to be holy and actually makes us holy as well. He gives us rest. He does it for us. He provides for us. Resting at the end of Leviticus is the right thing to do because we remember it's all been achieved for us, not through the law, but through the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to encourage you to rest at the end of Leviticus. Rest knowing the fulfillment of the sacrifices. Rest knowing the fulfillment of the law and your holiness and your atonement. Rest knowing it's all done. And rest knowing the God who offers you rest with him. Let me pray that we'd have that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who doesn't make us slave or work or earn. You provide everything we need. We thank you that most of all you provide forgiveness and atonement through the Lord Jesus. You make it possible to come back to know you and to have rest in you. Father, help us to rest our faith in Jesus, to trust him for what we need. And we pray that each of us would enter that final day rest with you. Father, help us to live our lives depending on Jesus and not trying to work our way into your good books. And we praise you that we don't have to. In Jesus' name, amen.